ప్రతిగ్రాసం
తతు జయ ఉదీరయే నష్ట ప్రాయేష్ పుత్రేషు నిత్యం భాగవత సేవయా భగవత్యుత్తమ
శ్లోకే
భక్తిర్భవతి నైష్ఠికీ
భక్తిర్భవతి నైష్ఠికీ.
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 17, Maharaj Prithu becomes angry at the earth. Text number 24.
Tvam
khalu oshadhi
bijani
ఖల్వోషధి బీజాని ప్రాక్ సృష్టాని స్వయం భువా న ముంచస్యాత్మరుద్ధాని మాం అవజ్ఞాయ
మందధీహి.
త్వం ఖల్వోషధి బీజాని ప్రాక్ సృష్టాని స్వయం
భువా
న ముంచస్యాత్మరుద్ధాని
మాం
అవజ్ఞాయ
మందధీహి.
త్వం ఖల్వోషధి బీజాని ప్రాక్ సృష్టాని స్వయం భువా న ముంచస్యాత్మరుద్ధాని మాం అవజ్ఞాయ
మందధీహి.
త్వం
ఖల్వోషధి బీజాని
ఓషధి of herbs, plants and grains.
Of herbs, plants and grains.
Bijani.
Bijani.
The seeds.
The seeds.
Prak.
Prak.
Formerly.
Formerly.
Srishtani.
Srishtani.
Created.
Created.
Swayambhuva.
Swayambhuva.
By Lord Brahma.
By Lord Brahma.
Na.
Na.
Do not.
Do not.
Munchasi.
Munchasi.
Deliver.
Deliver.
ఆత్మరుద్ధాని
ఆత్మరుద్ధాని
హిడెన్ విదిన్ యువర్ సెల్ఫ్
హిడెన్ విదిన్ యువర్ సెల్ఫ్
మాం
మాం
మే
మే
అవజ్ఞాయ
అవజ్ఞాయ
డిసోబేయింగ్
డిసోబేయింగ్
మందధీహి
మందధీహి
లెస్ ఇంటెలిజెంట్
లెస్ ఇంటెలిజెంట్
ట్రాన్స్లేషన్ అండ్ పర్పోర్ట్ బై హిస్ డివైన్ గ్రేస్ ఏసి భక్తి వేదాంత స్వామి శ్రీల ప్రభుపాద్. ట్రాన్స్లేషన్. You have so lost your intelligence that, despite my orders, you do not deliver the seeds of herbs and grains, formerly created by Brahma and now hidden within yourself. Purport. While creating all the planets in the universe, Lord Brahma also created the seeds of various grains, herbs, plants and trees. When sufficient water falls from the clouds, the seeds fructify and produce fruits, grains, vegetables, etc. By his example, Prithu Maharaj indicates that whenever there is a scarcity in food production, the head of government should take steps to see why production is being held up and what should be done to rectify the situation. Please repeat the translation. You have so lost your intelligence that
you have so lost your intelligence that
despite
my orders
you do not deliver
the seeds
of herbs and grains
formerly created by Brahma
and now hidden within yourself. Om Ajnanati Virandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru, Shri Yuta Padakamalam, Shri Guru Vaishnavascha, Shri Rupam Sagrajatam, Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam, Sadvaitam Savadutam, Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padam, Sahagana Lita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashchatyadeshakarane Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pankum Lankayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Vancha Kalpanarubhyascha Kripasindhu Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gaurakshe Namaha Panchatatvatmakam Krishnam Bhaktarupa Svarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhaktashaktikam Aradhyo Bhagavan Vrajeshatanayas Daddhama Vrindavanam Ramya Kachidupasana Vrajavathu Varkenaya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramananamalam Premakumartho Mahan Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhormatamidam Tatratarakna Paraha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Now keep Prithu is reprimanding Mother Earth that even though she has received all the seeds of herbs and grains from Brahma previously, she has now kept them hidden within herself and she is not releasing them for the benefit of the people at large. So Prithu Maharaj now wants to punish her for this lapse. And he uses quite harsh words to say that you have lost your intelligence, that despite my orders you do not deliver the seeds of herbs, etc. The earth has many synonyms. In English, how many synonyms are there for earth? Maybe globe or few others.
Strata.
Terrestrial, something, something, okay, some words. But in Sanskrit there are many words, many synonyms. Can you name some of the synonyms for earth?
Dharini.
Prithvi.
Dharini.
Bhumi.
Sadri. Vasundhara.
Bhugol. Okay, that is who actually. Bhuloka. Bhumi. Prakriti is nature.
Yes.
Dharani. What is the meaning of Dharani?
One who
holds everything. Another name by which Prithu Maharaj has addressed her just two verses ago is Vasudha. He says, Vasudhe Tvam Vatishyami. O Vasudha, I shall kill you. So when Vasudha is addressed, it's Vasudhe, as we were discussing yesterday for Hara and Hare. So Vasudha and Vasudhe. So Vasudha is the name of Mother Earth. A longer form of that is Vasundhara, also name of Mother Earth. What is the meaning of Vasudha or Vasundhara? Vasu and Dha, or Vasu and Dhara. Vasu means wealth and Dha refers to one who holds. Dharani also same thing. Dhara, Vasundhara, one who holds. So one who holds within herself all kinds of wealth. She is called Vasudha or Vasundhara. So these are two synonyms for earth. So yes, what kind of wealth does Mother Earth hold within herself? As Prithu Maharaj has indicated here, there are the seeds for all sorts of herbs, grains, other types of grasses and trees and plants. Everything is there. What else?
Minerals
of different sorts,
oil.
Of course, we don't consider that such a great wealth in Vedic culture.
Water,
jewels, pearls. By earth we mean not just the earth, solid earth, but even the liquid, the oceans, everything that is the earth, the sum total of the earth.
Oil in the
seeds. All these, sorry?
Oil in the seeds.
Yes, yes. But everything is there within these seeds, the jewels, the pearls, the minerals. You see, everything that is required for human prosperity, for human happiness, for the subsistence, for the maintenance and protection of all living entities, not just humans, is there within the earth. And this is wealth. We have a wrong conception of what wealth is. Srila Prabhupada explains in the purports of Srimad Bhagavatam that true wealth are the natural gifts that we receive, the gifts of nature. because ultimately all other wealth is dependent on that. So human prosperity flourishes by the gifts of nature, Srila Prabhupada says. Ime jana patas vriddhas supakvoshadi oshadi supakvoshadi virudha nadyudhanmanto. All the nadis, all the seas, all the oceans, everything tava vikshitaihi, they are flourishing because of your glands. My dear Krishna, Kunti Maharani says that because Krishna has glanced over Mother Earth, so she becomes endowed with everything. Her rivers are flowing with minerals that come down from the mountains, which are again full of minerals. There are all sorts of pearls and other things in the ocean. The land itself is filled with all sorts of luxuriantly growing grains and herbs and plants and trees. So this is wealth, actually. Also, cows, wealth, the cow dung, wealth. It is mentioned, there is a proverb in Sanskrit, Gavayo dhanavan, dhanya dhanavan. One who has cows is wealthy, one who has grains is wealthy. There is no mention that one who has a credit card or debit card is wealthy, or one who has a big bank balance is wealthy. Because as Srila Prabhupada said, that at the end of the day, we cannot eat nuts and bolts produced in a factory. We need the produce of the earth. We need grains, we need fruits, we need vegetables, we need milk, which comes from the cow. So if you have the cow, you get the most nourishing miracle food for human beings, milk. And from milk you can derive so many other wonderful products. And from the land you can get many other grains and fruits and vegetables and etc. etc. So everything required for human prosperity and happiness and subsistence is there within Mother Earth. There is no need for making these gigantic factories which simply cause so much havoc with the environment. They pollute the land, they pollute the air, they pollute the water. Today, one of the biggest pollutants of the sacred rivers in India, like Ganga and Yamuna, are industrial effluents. Because big factories and industries release all their sewage, their waste products, into the rivers. They pollute the water, they pollute the land. Of course, there are other pollutants also coming in. So these big factories, they just upset the whole balance of nature. They upset the balance of Mother Earth. They upset the balance of the human mind. And they disrupt the peaceful living of the world at large. Because of big factories, people leave their peaceful lives in the countryside. They all start gathering in the cities where there is industrial culture. And then we transform whatever we have received from earth into so many other substances. If it is done in a way that is harmonious with nature, there is no problem. On a reasonably medium scale. But today, because there is mass production and production of so many, as Prabhupada calls it, unnecessary necessities, we produce so many things in the name of advancement, in the name of progress. We keep on creating more and more things which pollute everything, including our minds. We do not realize the degree of the pollution of Mother Earth that we have created. And we are not just talking of the land, the air and the water. We are also talking of the ether. All these waves, radiation waves of the mobile telephone networks, internet networks and of the radio, television waves. They are traveling through the ether. and they are polluting our mind. They are affecting our brain substance also. So there's so many types of things that we have created which are actually creating disharmony, because we have a wrong conception of wealth. The wealth of Vrindavan is considered exemplary because there were cows and everything came as a result of that, the land and the cows. There was no need for making all these huge, gigantic industrial enterprises. That started relatively with the on a more bigger scale with the Industrial Revolution that started in Europe, in England, something like perhaps in the mid-1800s. And after that, everything started getting complicated. Industry was there in traditional culture, but it was more localized. It was more done individually by different people. The whole economics has changed. Geology, the environment has changed. All because we have wrong notions of prosperity. And because we disturb the balance of Mother Earth, therefore there are reactions from her in the form of many devastations. Now the ozone layer, climate depletion, the climate change, global warming, people are talking of so many things. Who is responsible for this? It's humanity. So the point is, Mother Earth is the holder of all sorts of wealth. And if only we knew how to harness that wealth, not with an exploitative spirit, but in a contented spirit. Because Mother Earth has so much wealth, if one becomes very greedy and tries to extract more and more from her than we really need, then there is imbalance and chaos. There is a famous quote that there is enough in this world for everybody's need, but not enough in this world for even one person's greed. Because you can go on, you know, wanting more and more and more and still not be satisfied. But people who have a contented frame of mind, who are willing to live a very simple life, they can make do with very little in life. Not much is required. So in any case, here, Prithu Maharaj is saying, you have all this wealth within you, but you are not sharing it. Which brings us to another question of wealth. If you have wealth, share it. Whatever kind of wealth you have, share it. And even if you calculate from a materialistic point of view, if you share wealth, you receive more by the laws of karma. So even if you want to become wealthy, share your wealth. You will get more and more. So human beings must learn to share whatever. We will still see this in some places, even in the Western world, in some places where they have not been spoiled by the modern culture. You will have villagers who live together sharing all their produce. They will grow some things, they will go to the other house and give them, see, this is extra, we have grown some cabbage, this is extra, please take it for your house. They will share it with the people living in the other houses. And it is like one family that lives together happily. They are contented with what they have for the present, and they store a little grains, etc. for the rest of the year. They are happy. But today's culture has changed so much. Because we don't want to share. So Mother Earth is not wanting to share the wealth that she has. And therefore that is a punishable act. So we also don't share what we have. We will be punishable at the hands of the Lord. Some interesting points emerging from this verse. Another thing that's mentioned here is that the seeds of herbs and grains were formally created by Brahma and placed within Mother Earth. So Brahma is of course the secondary creator of the whole universe. The primary creator is the Supreme Lord. There are 10 subjects that are discussed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Atra sarga visargascha sthanam poshanam utayaha manvantareshanukatha nirodho muktirashrayaha. So the first one is called sarga, which means the creation by Mahavishnu. The second is called visarga, the secondary creation that is done by Brahma. And after that there are other issues, other topics that are discussed. So the first two relate to creation. Sthanam refers to the maintenance. Poshanam refers to the support of all the living entities, the nourishment of all the living entities. Sthanam is the planetary systems. Utayaha refers to the creative impetus that is required for various aspects of the universe. Nirodha means the cessation of material existence. Mukti means liberation. And Ashrayaha means the samam bonum, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. So these are the topics discussed in Bhagavatam, and the first two relate to the actual creation. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also mentioned that there are 10 stages of creation. It is only in the sixth creation, stage of the creation, that Brahma appears. Because that is where the universes are formed, and then Brahma appears. Brahma is born. Then Brahma's creation begins, 7, 8, 9, 10. The first six are all creations by the Supreme Lord, either as Mahavishnu or as Garbhodakashaya Vishnu. So it starts with the creation of the Mahatattva. From the inert Prakriti, the Mahavishnu casts his glance. And because of that, the time factor is also created or introduced at that time, right in the beginning. Then gradually the Mahatattva starts evolving. The three modes of material nature start appearing. Formerly they were not in a differentiated state. You could not distinguish passion, goodness, ignorance. But now they start differentiating, they start appearing in a way that is identifiable, that this is goodness, this is passion, this is ignorance. Then gradually they start interacting, false ego is created. Then false ego with the three modes starts creating the mind, the working senses, the knowledge acquiring senses, the sense objects. All these start getting created. Then the five elements, Mahabhuta, earth, water, fire, ether. So all these things start getting created. Then the universe appears. Then within each universe, the Mahavishnu enters as Garbhodakashaya Vishnu, fills half of each universe with his perspiration, transcendental perspiration, not like ours. And then he lies down on Anantashesha over there. And then from his navel sprouts the subtle form of the entire universe, of all the planetary systems. And then on top of that is the bud of the lotus. There is the stalk of the lotus, and then on top is the bud. That bud represents the sum total of the entities and their karma, etc. And then that flowers, blossoms, and then Brahma is born on top of that. So all this happens in the first six stages of the creation. There are also other controlling deities at Mahavishnu's level who are formed, who are different from the demigods we find within the universe. Every universe has so many demigods. But these controlling deities or controlling demigods appear much before even the universe is created. Then it is from the seventh stage that Brahma starts his creation. And in the seventh stage, then Brahma creates the plants, the creepers, the herbs, the trees, etc. All the non-moving entities are created by Brahma. Maybe we can just keep it. So Brahma creates the non-moving entities at that time. Then next stage, he creates all the lower entities. That is the birds, the animals, the beasts. They are created in that stage. Then in the ninth stage, the human beings are created. So actually there are nine stages. But then later a tenth stage is mentioned, which is the creation of the demigods in the higher planets. So we can see that Brahma's creation, which is Visarga, comes much later. So Brahma is not actually the original creator. The original creator is always the Lord. Ultimately the seeds, etc., everything comes from the Supreme Lord. But Brahma, being a Shakti Avesh avatar, being a Guna avatar, he's both. Because he's also empowered with Srishti Shakti, the power to create the universe. And he's also in charge of the material mode of passion, Rajoguna. Because that is required for the task of creation. Creating anything requires the mode of passion. Destroying anything requires the mode of ignorance. Maintaining something requires the mode of goodness. So Lord Shiva is in charge of Tamoguna, the mode of ignorance, and Lord Vishnu in charge of the mode of goodness. So Brahma is given charge of the mode of passion, so he can set in process the motion, set into motion the process of Visarga, secondary creation. When Brahma appears on the lotus, it is described in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he is rather bewildered. He doesn't know where he is sitting. Who he is? Who am I who am sitting on top of this lotus? What is this place where I am sitting? And he tries to figure out where he is, who he is, what is all this around me. And then he sees this lotus. And he tries to see where this lotus is coming from, but he can't understand. So he goes into the stem of the lotus. And he goes up and down that entire stem, but still is not able to understand what is the root of this lotus. Finally, being unsuccessful, he comes back to his place on top of the lotus and sits there and starts performing austerities. Because his seat is on top of the lotus, he is also called Kamalasana. One of the names of Brahma is Kamalasana. Kamala means lotus, asana means seat. So he is Kamalasana. So he situates himself in penance as he sits on the lotus flower. After performing penance for a long time, then finally the Lord appears to him in the heart and also appears to him externally. Now he is able to visualize the entire scene. There is Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, from whose navel the lotus has emerged. He sees the beautiful form of Garbhodakshaya Vishnu. He sees the water lying in the navel area of Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, and the lotus stem coming from that. And as he looks around, he admires the form of the Lord and starts offering beautiful prayers, in which he mentions the beauty of the Lord, his sublime qualities, also his aspect as a person, a supreme person, etc. The Lord is very pleased with him and says, Brahma, I'm very pleased with your austerity, very pleased with your attitude. I know that now you are very eager and anxious to start the task of creation. But Brahma did not know. So the Lord said, I will impart this knowledge to you. You do some penance and this knowledge will come. So Brahma was then given this knowledge. As the very first verse of the Bhagavatam says, Tene Brahma Hridaya Adi Kavaye. So Brahma is called the Adi Kavi, the original philosopher. Kavi generally means poet, but also means philosopher. Tene, that means by him, that supreme absolute, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, that Krishna, was imparted to him transcendental knowledge within the heart. So Brahma is now equipped with the knowledge that is required for creating the universe. So he has the knowledge given to him by the Lord. He didn't know that before. He has all the paraphernalia that are required for the creation. Things have been provided to him. And then he sets about the task of creating the different species of life and making arrangements on the planets for them, etc. In a sense, Brahma is like a gardener who has everything given to him. There is a land, there is oxygen in the air, there is heat, there is light, there is sunlight. He has some seeds, he has water. None of these are actually produced by the gardener himself. All are gifts of nature. And they are taken by Brahma, by the gardener, I beg your pardon. And then he uses them properly to grow the plants. And in course of time, a beautiful garden emerges. So similarly, Brahma has certain things that are given to him in a certain form by the Supreme Lord, in very subtle form. What Brahma has are subtle forms of everything. Then Brahma takes these subtle forms, he arranges them, combines them in different ways, and then he manufactures, so to speak, all the different things required within the universe. That is how the whole creation comes about. Bhasvan yathashma sakalesha nijeshu teja sviyam kiyat prakatayat tepitattva dattra brahmaya esha jagadanda vidhana karta govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. As he himself has prayed that just as the jewels, certain types of jewels, they shine in the light of the sun, they don't have any light of their own, any illumination of their own. Similarly, all the Brahmas in the universes, they function on the basis of power that is given to them by the Supreme Lord, Govinda. So it is always secondary power. He is a secondary creator. There is a pastime in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about how Brahma once comes to visit Lord Krishna in Dwarka. And Krishna understands that perhaps Lord Brahma needs to be given some more information. He thinks he is the only creator. So he tells the gatekeeper who comes with a message that Brahma has come. First he said there's a guest, and he says his name is Brahma. So Krishna tells the gatekeeper, please go and ask him which Brahma. So the gatekeeper goes and asks Brahma. He says the Lord is asking which Brahma has come. So Brahma is puzzled. He said, what do you mean which Brahma has come? Just like, for example, if we are told the Prime Minister is coming, or the Premier, you call him Premier here? Premier. The Premier is coming. Now, you won't say which Premier. There is only one Premier in Australia, isn't it? They may change, that's another thing, frequently. But there is only one at any given time. Yes? So similarly, Brahma thinks, how many Brahmas? Which Brahma? What does it mean? So he replied, well, tell them the four-headed Brahma has come. because our Brahma has four heads. Very exceptional. We have trouble with one head. Brahma manages four. So then Krishna says, "All right, call him in, call him in." So he comes. So when Brahma comes, Krishna has a special facility, a special, darshan arranged for him. What is that darshan? He sees that all the Brahmas from all the different universes have come together to offer their respects to Krishna. And they're all offering their obeisances and touching their heads to the floor. And it is making a tumultuous noise because the helmets are touching the ground. Now, none of these Brahmas can see each other. Every Brahma thinks he is the only Brahma who has come in front of Krishna. And all these Brahmas are far, far bigger than our Brahma. Some have 10 heads, some have 100 heads, some have 1,000, 10,000, million. Our universe is just a moderately sized universe. But there are many universes in the material creation that are much bigger than our universe. So the Brahmas there are also much bigger and they have many more heads. The larger the universe, the larger the number of heads that Brahma has. Now that is inconceivable how they can manage four heads in one neck. And how can there be 1,000 heads or 100,000 heads? This may seem extremely unbelievable, but on the level of Brahma even with material bodies, there are so many wonderful things that can happen. So Brahma, our Brahma, was watching all this in fascination. They could not see him. They could not see with each other. And Brahma was seeing all these Brahmas assembled there. And not just Brahma, the Indras also came. The Shivas also came from each universe. And none of them could see anyone else except themselves. So they were offering their obeisances and Krishna asked them, "So what can I do for you? Why have you come?" They have been summoned by the Lord. "We have come here to offer our obeisances. By your mercy, my dear Lord, everything is going on well in our universe." And then Krishna dismisses them. So, "Thank you for coming." They all leave. And our Brahma is really puzzled now. And his foreheads probably start spinning. "My God, what is this?" So this is the position of Lord Krishna, the original creator. And he actually sitting in Govardhan in Vrindavan doesn't create. He delegates that to the Vishnu avatars in the world to do that in the material world. And the Vishnus also have their energies. They do that, like Lord Shambhu, or Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma. They do all the required things. Prakriti, Maya Devi, they do all these things. As far as the original Supreme Personality of Godhead is concerned, he is in Golok Vrindavan playing the flute, raising the cows, dancing with the gopis, being the source of joy to Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. And so that is what Krishna's business is. He is not much interested in this. He has to do it because he has to do it. It's his duty. So he employs his agents to do all of these functions. So Brahma therefore has given to Earth everything that she needs. He has given to every planet whatever is required for the proper nourishment and maintenance of all the living entities on that planet. Every planet within the universe has life, Srila Prabhupada explains. And he says that just as in this Earth planet we see living entities who are in different types of environments, some in the water, some living in the air, and so on and so forth. There are different entities who live on different planets. and they constitute, they have different types of bodies which are suitable to the different planetary systems. So there are living entities on the sun who have fiery bodies. They don't have bodies like we have. They have material bodies, but they're made of the fire element. Similarly, all the different planets have different type, the entities have different types of planets, of bodies, just suitable for that particular planet. And there is arrangement for their nourishment and maintenance, etc., on that planet. So this is the arrangement of Brahma. Such an intelligent and powerful and capable personality. It is said also in the Bhagavatam that he can see the whole universe and he understands how the universe is operating as if there was a walnut in his palm of his hand. Imagine if we have a walnut in the palm of our hand, we can see very clearly all the details of that walnut. So similarly, Brahma can see what's happening in the entire creation. His vision is so perfect, from sitting in Brahma Loka, he can see everything that's going on there. A very rudimentary, very example, crude example would be like the manager, the owner of a factory, you know, or a senior manager of the factory. The owner is, of course, sitting somewhere. But if the owner wants also, he can. He has all these CCTV screens in his cabin. And he sees everything that's going on in every department of the factory, on the assembly, on the shop floor, on in the accounts department, and everywhere else at the security, in the gate. So he watches everything, knows what's going on. The difference is that Brahma doesn't need all these CCTVs. Just by the eyes that are given to him by Krishna, he can see what's happening everywhere in the universe. So how intelligent he is. And still how insignificant he considers himself to be in front of the Supreme Lord. So this is a sobering thought for us. And still there are ignorant human beings on earth who claim that they are God. Even Brahma is bewildered by the tiniest display of Krishna's potency and yogic powers. What then to speak of ordinary folk like us? So now as the Shakti Avatar in charge of ruling the earth, who has Prajapalana Shakti, the potency to protect and nourish and maintain the citizens, Prithu Maharaj is now reprimanding Mother Earth and is about to punish her. That Brahma has given you all these seeds, but you are not sharing this wealth with the citizens, with the population of this world. So we'll stop here. Are there any questions? Yes, before we go further, just one thing I would like to mention about, not connected to this class in particular, but about the culture of how we should be in the class. And this is one issue that is there that we find in all ISKCON temples everywhere. There is a great need to value the Bhagavatam class as something that we should take seriously. So yes, devotees take the trouble to come all the way to the temple, which is really nice. But there is a certain etiquette out of respect for the Srimad Bhagavatam also. That is that we must come in time and we must not leave in between. We have a choice to come or to not come. Nowadays, fortunately, the electronic internet facilities available, we can see online. Of course, it is always better to come physically and hear. That is much better than hearing on the internet. That is the authentic way of hearing. Sit physically in the association of devotees and hear. Even though the internet hearing is also very effective, but a part of the vibrations and the whole atmosphere is lost. Here we are sitting in front of the deities, sitting in the association of devotees, and here we don't have freedom. all the devotees take that freedom. You can't do anything. If you're sitting at home on the internet, you can be multitasking, you can do any other thing, you can be texting, you can be sleeping, lying down, you can be relaxing, spreading your legs out, you can be doing anything. But in the temple, you're sitting in a certain way, you have to pay attention, you cannot look at your mobile phones, you cannot be talking with somebody else, you can't be sleeping. So the overall vibrations, etc., they are much better, much more conducive. So coming to the physical association of devotees is wonderful. It is better than hearing at home. Hearing at home should be when you can't come for some reason. And that is of course there because everyone has their limitations. They have so many responsibilities, which is understandable. So we encourage everyone to come for the class. But when you come for the class, please try to see that you come in time. Now that you have decided to come, you make sure you come in time. Because if it doesn't, then people keep coming one after the other, one after the other. It disturbs the whole class. Everyone's attention is diverted. The speaker's attention is also diverted. The speaker's thought flow is disturbed. Then everyone, as they come in, they take time to settle down, select a place where they will sit. And then in the meanwhile, the reverse traffic also starts. People start leaving. So this in and out, free flow, this is the class going on for Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not just some ordinary thing where we just walk in and walk out as we please. That is not the way it should be done. Yes? So we must have that discipline. I was sharing with a few devotees the other day that one of our sannyasis was mentioning that the only time nobody ever walked out of his class when they were on a cruise. And this is really a problem in our whole movement. Sometimes I have seen Bhagavatam speakers getting very annoyed. There's suddenly someone sitting right in front of me, gets up and walks away 10 minutes into the lecture. So if he had something to do, he should have known earlier. So he should not have come for the class, or he should have at least been at the very back, so he could have just slipped out. But it's a disturbance. It shows, it reflects that there is some lack of understanding or lack of, you know, respect for the Bhagavatam. That you can simply just get up and walk out anytime you like, just coming, going. This is not the system. So I'm not discouraging devotees from coming. I'm encouraging. But encouraging that we should have this discipline. Coming and sitting and hearing. Somehow because devotees see other people doing it, they also think it's alright to do it. And then everybody starts doing it, it becomes the established norm, the culture. So it is quite acceptable now to just come in and go out anytime we like. Yes? Only if there's something urgent, of course. If there's a fire, something happens, yeah, then you can't say, well, Bhagavatam class, we have to sit. So we have to use our common sense. There may be some urgent things that happen, all right, then. But not just whimsically. Plan ahead of time. And your children also, keep them in one place. If you think they're going to create a disturbance, then be elsewhere.
We have to get the car. What do you mind?
Sorry?
I'm under the point. Car parking problem here. So when you park the car, come here. Maybe 5 to 9, then you go on 50. So you can sit in the park.
Okay, so car park, so whatever. I mean, when you come, you have to make your arrangements, you have to make your plans and do it. Because if you walk out in the middle of the class, then that causes a disturbance. Do you all agree with this?
Yes. Yes.
Any disagreements?
No.
Sorry?
100%.
100%. So we have to respect the Bhagavatam and we have to respect this Vyasasan. The Vyasasan remains, the speakers will come and go. There will be different speakers sitting on this Vyasasan on different days. So it is a Vyasasan, it is a seat of Vyas. It's the message of the Bhagavatam, the book itself. And it is also a respect to all the assembled devotees to come and sit and not leave. Any comments, questions on this point? Yes.
Very similar. I'd like to ask a question. This you brought up, that point that you've talked about, the etiquette of the Vyasasan, work and respect to the devotees and to the speaker, I absolutely agree with you. Could you also comment about etiquette when people take the prasadam? I've seen many people, before offering their respects to the Lord, because as you know, prasadam is no different to the Lord. It should be respected. It should be offered to all the devotees. I've seen many people who come, help themselves to the prasadam, before even saying, Sarayavijija. This I find offensive. I do not believe in this. I think that in the presence of all the devotees, everyone should sit down, honour prasadam, because as you said, the speaker, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the prasadam is no different to Krishna.
Yes.
You're coming in disrespectfully, coming in at maybe halfway through the class, maybe you've been stuck in traffic or something. But if you're at home thinking, oh, maybe I can go at this time, I can go a little bit later, it's very annoying. I find that even when you're sitting in class and you're listening to a great speaker like you, and I'm finding enthused by it, but then I'm hearing people moving around, I lose the concentration.
Yes, yes. Precisely. Actually, there is a lot of things that we need to do. This is all over, actually. Because you see, in the modern day world, in any country of the world, this whole culture is not so much there. So there is a need to speak about these things, to have classes and so on. And absolutely right about prasadam. The etiquette is, of course, that's a topic for a seminar in itself. But generally, when we take prasadam, we have to say the Sharira Avidya Jal prayers, Mahaprasadi Govinde. Ideally, the system is that we all sit down in lines and people come and serve us. And then everyone recites the prayers when the prasadam is in the plate. Then everyone together starts. But in most temples, because of practical considerations, they have what we call a buffet system. So there is a table, everyone goes to their plate, they pour and they sit down. Because there is no particular place to sit, everyone sits wherever they find place. So this is more or less what's happening. But that's of course another topic. But yes, we must chant the Sharira Vidya Jal prayers. We should not eat without chanting that. So these are important points. Thank you. Yes.
Prabhuji, when you talk about earth and all the seeds and the human beings, we were an agrarian society. From an agrarian, we went to an industrial society, and now we have come to the digital society where industry is being digitalized. So, at this point of time, if someone wants to take agriculture or farming or cultivation as a profession, it's not possible. It doesn't seem to be practical. What has the Bhagavatam of advice about, like in this age, having natural or having agricultural or having natural food to practice?
Okay, thank you for the question. The question is that we have moved on from an agrarian society to an industrial society, now a digital society. If someone wants to go back to an agrarian lifestyle, it's extremely difficult. Yes, it is, but it is not impossible. And the modern industrial culture has made it difficult for farmers to exist, and I see that here in Australia as well. the way the shopping malls and the whole economics, how it works, and the farmers are not in a good condition here. They're being quite exploited. And they are very hard, they find it very hard to make a living. We have so many challenges they face. So a lot of things have to be done. There has to be increased awareness, first of all. At our level, what can we do? We can just generate awareness. Now we have, for example, in ISKCON, certain farm projects that we have. So we have to try to build them up, try to sustain them. It needs devotee support. So the support has to be from devotees. We can't expect devote temples to do things unless there are devotees who step forward. So if devotees step forward to participate in such projects, then yes, these things will be possible. And we can show the way to the world that yes, it is possible to live a very simple life, grow crops, grow your food, take care of the cows, have nice milk, and chant Hare Krishna. Right? And by the way, the things I said about the class etiquette coming and going and etc., please share that with as many people, devotees that you know. Because many have already left, so they have not heard. And many are not present today, so they have also not heard, unless they are hearing on the internet. So please share it. Let this become a culture. The established culture. It's not only the case in Melbourne, it's everywhere. Okay, yes.
So this class etiquette of coming going, the solution, proposed solution, is that we lock the doors of the class and we put the internet on the prasadam hall, so people can come and go there all the time. So that's possibility, one possible solution for management can implement, that lock the doors in the class starts, when Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya starts, lock the doors and put the internet on the
Yes, it is possible, but it may be too harsh a step for right away to suddenly start something like that. You see, more than such things, the voluntarily induced discipline is always better. You see, if people understand, devotees understand their own responsibility, they don't mean bad. You see, nobody means, it's just that that's the way it's going on. So everyone is just doing it like that. So if devotees just understand that there is a certain responsibility there, a certain discipline that is important, then they will do it. They will follow. They will remember it. It's better than to take a very harsh step of closing the door, because sometimes there are new people who come who are not regular devotees. They don't know, you see. So they need to come and take darshan. So we have to leave that little leeway for them. But at least the regular devotees, they should know. Yes. In some temples, the Bhagavatam class, there's a lot of people coming for darshan. Here you don't have that many people coming for darshan. But look at Vrindavan. We have a Bhagavatam class in Vrindavan temple, especially when it's in the temple hall rather than the courtyard. People are at 8:30, they all start streaming in. It's such a disturbance. But there's no other option. You have to let them in. So every temple, there is some or the other issues. Like that. But the thing is, the devotees must become more responsible and aware of this. So as and when people become devotees, right from the early stages of their devotional life, this culture must be inculcated in them. But what happens is that those who have been around earlier, they are doing these things. So the devotees who come later, they think it's all right. That is the issue. Yes? Yes?
So how you said that when Brahma was born, he was doing penance. So who was he originally doing penance to?
Who was Brahma originally meditating on? He was meditating on the Lord. He said, there is some Supreme Lord. And he was sitting there praying, oh Lord, please have mercy on me. And then the Lord showed himself to Brahma. And then he could have darshan of Garbhodha Kishaya Vishnu. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My query is about Visarga, the secondary creation. So we read that after Lord Brahma appears, then in due course of time after him and actually from him Lord Shiva appears. But then also we hear that after all the Vishnu Tattva, the Shiv, Lord Shiv is the most substantial and extremely powerful and actually also timeless. Like I've heard that Sadashiv is not material, he never dies. So this is a reason for my confusion, the position of Shiv Tattva.
Okay, so your question is about the position of Lord Shiva. It is said that he is very powerful as Sadashiva, his body is indestructible, but still he appears as the son of Brahma. It appears as if he is subordinate to Brahma. So it seems like a kind of a contradiction. How does one reconcile this? Actually, in terms of tattva, what in English you would call ontological status, to use some big words. In terms of position, status, actually Shiva is superior. Generally, Brahma is a jiva, a spirit soul like us. But he has performed extraordinary piety. He is extremely qualified by virtue of such piety over many, many lifetimes. And then he may be given the post of Brahma. Sometimes, in rare cases, the Lord himself may become Brahma. But generally, it is some spirit soul, an individual jiva who becomes Brahma. But Lord Shiva is not a jiva. He is not jiva tattva. But he is neither Vishnu tattva. He is in a category by himself called Shakti tattva. Oh, I beg your pardon, Shiva tattva. He is in category of Shiva tattva. Durga is also not a jiva. She is also not exactly in the category of Srimati Radharani or even Lakshmi Devi. But she is also Shakti Tattva. Okay? So ontologically, Shiva is superior to Brahma. But when it comes to his appearing within the world, he may appear through the medium of Brahma. He comes as a son of Brahma. Okay? Like that. Just say, for example, Varahadev, when he appeared through the nostrils of Brahma. But it doesn't mean Varaha is subordinate to Brahma. It's just that they use this particular way of appearing within the world. So also with Lord Shiva. Alright? Yes, you had a question? Yes.
Yes, indeed. During the time, when Lord Brahma was meditating, before his meditation, he actually heard the waves hitting the stem of the lotus.
Yes.
And that sound was tapas, tapas, tapas. So basically, my question is, before one becomes realized, he has to have that form of, that mood of tapas, austerity, meditation, and then one can come to Krishna consciousness. That analogy of Lord Brahma, is that also what all living entities have to go through?
Okay, thank you. The question is that when Brahma was seated on the lotus, then he heard these two sounds, the two syllables that's mentioned in Bhagavatam, ta and pa, ta pa, ta pa, which means austerity, perform austerity. So then Brahma started performing austerity and then he became Krishna conscious. So as devotees, do we also need to have that spirit of austerity before we are eligible to become devotees? Yes, that's the question. Yes, certainly a spirit of austerity is required. At the same time, devotion to Krishna, bhakti, is transcendental. So, something transcendental cannot come from something material. Austerity can also be material. There are many people performing austerity for material purposes, like in worshipping the demigods, Ravana, Hiranyakashipu. They all do tremendous austerities, but for worshipping the demigods and for material purposes. So austerity in and of itself is not sufficient. But bhakti can only come from bhakti, only from devotion. So through some devotee of the Lord, somewhere, sometime, somebody receives the seed of devotional service, knowingly or unknowingly. And that may be called ajnata sukriti, unknowingly acquired devotional credits. Let's say the Harinam Sankirtan party is walking on the streets, chanting the holy names. Somebody is walking also, and he hears the holy names. He's never heard it before in his life. He hears it. So that's the beginning. He started hearing. Then perhaps he meets another devotee who's distributing books. Someone in his office is a devotee, gives him some prasadam, and then maybe invites him to a program. So gradually, you know, he accumulates more and more and more of this devotional piety. It happens over many lifetimes. When that is accumulated sufficiently, when the capital, so to speak, of that devotional piety has come to such a level that one now spontaneously becomes attracted to this path. That is when one consciously starts doing austerity for Krishna. For example, we may not have been all following the four regulative principles before we came to Krishna consciousness. But we came to Krishna consciousness. So then we started chanting Hare Krishna. We also heard that we have to follow these four regs. And we started following it. Now we're doing it for Krishna's sake. So the austerities are there. But after coming to Krishna consciousness, we do it for a Krishna conscious purpose. If someone has already been doing Krishna austerity for obtaining Krishna, that means that that person has already done something in the previous life. So he or she is carrying forward from where they left off in the previous life. Okay? One final question. Yes. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. You
are
glorifying Lord Brahma's position to us.
Whose position?
Lord Brahma.
Lord Brahma's position, yes.
Nevertheless, Lord Brahma desired to join Lord Chaitanya's pastimes as Haridas Thakur and chanted by Krishna. Can you
discuss this, please?
Even though
Lord
Brahma was so great, he wanted to come and check.
Okay, so the question is that Brahma, even though he's so great, he came as Haridas Thakur in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. And can I please talk about that? Yes, sometime. Incidentally, there was an evening program yesterday at the community center and I spoke exactly on this. But I'll just be very brief and just mention it briefly. During the celebrated Brahma Vimohana Leela, when Lord Brahma, in order to test Krishna's powers, kidnapped the cowherd boys and the calves, and hid them in the caves, and then Krishna ultimately manifested his potency, a very tiny portion of it, and made Brahma understand what their relative positions were. Then Brahma became very embarrassed and he felt very bad that he had committed such an offense against Krishna. So then he was praying. He went to Navadvip. This is explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Navadvip Mahatmya. And Brahma went to Navadvip long, long ago. And he started praying, you know, because he was afraid that he would commit some offenses again. At that time, Mahaprabhu appeared to him. This is before Mahaprabhu actually had his Prakat Leela. Before Mahaprabhu's manifest appearance, 500 years ago, he appeared to Brahma in Navadvip. And he said, Brahma, okay, I will very soon appear and you will also appear. So, your family, so you don't feel any pride. You know, so he'll be born in a so-called low family, you know. And then you can participate in my pastimes. And the second reason for Brahma appearing as Haridas Thakur is that the Lord wanted to establish that for devotional service, our birth is no consideration. What kind of family we are born in, what kind of community, ethnicity, nationality, social, economic status, that doesn't matter. If one has done devotional service in the past, one will be entitled to do it in the present. If one is sincere, eager to do devotional service, regardless of one's material situation or background, one is definitely eligible to do that. So therefore, Brahma, in order to taste also the nectar of Gaur Leela, took this form as Haridas Thakur and relished this nectar in Mahaprabhu's pastimes. Okay, so I think we'll stop here. It's past 9 o'clock. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Lord Premanande. Thank you.